I do have a scripture reading and a lesson I want to take from the third chapter of the book of Romans. Again, I ask an interest in your prayers. As we read this, you'll see there is so much that can be said. There's so many sermons that could be preached from this little bit of text. But we want to say the things that the Lord would have for today. What is the message that the Lord has for us today? And so that's my prayer, that the Spirit would speak this morning to each one of us. So in the 21st verse of the third chapter of Romans, starting there, and Paul writing, of course, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the redemption of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but of the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And I want to go back and look again at the 26th verse where he says, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And that's what I want to think about this morning. I hope that we can center our thoughts there. As I said, there's a lot in here, and we're going to have to talk about a lot of it. But I want us to center our thoughts upon just and justifier. God is just and a justifier. That's my thought this morning. God is just and a justifier. That's a hard concept, really, to wrap our minds around. It's a hard concept for the world to wrap its mind around. And that is one of the central reasons that the God's plan of salvation has been twisted around all down through the ages. It started with the Jews. God gave them the law at Sinai. And as we'll talk about, it was not to make them just, but to show them that they were not just. God's plan has always been a salvation by faith through grace. But that's a hard thing to wrap our minds around because people cannot reconcile. The mind of a man cannot easily reconcile God's mercy with His justice. That's really what we're talking about here, is how can God be just? A just and righteous God. You notice those words just, a justification, and righteousness were used a lot in this little passage. And that's been a hard thing down through the ages. How do we reconcile God's justice and His righteousness also with His justification of the sinner, His mercy upon the sinner, His passing over, as it were, of sins? And those are hard things. And again, to try to reconcile those in the carnal mind, the feeble and finite mind of a man, men have tried to make various quote-unquote improvements to the plan of salvation. But there's no improvement. And if we see it and understand it for what it is, we'll see that it is the most sublime, that there is none other than the mind of God that could have conceived and executed such a wonderful plan that upholds His righteousness and His justice, but yet also upholds His mercy and His love. None other could have conceived and executed that plan but God. And Paul talks about it just a little bit here. Now, by way of background, and most of you are familiar with the book of Romans, and particularly the introduction. Paul has, previous to this, in the first chapter, in the second chapter, in the first part of this third chapter, he has concluded that all are under sin. He's gone to great lengths to conclude that the Jew is cursed under sin, and he quotes the Old Testament to do that, that none are righteous, no, not one. They are none seeketh after God. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and the tongue, the poison of asp under their tongue, and all those things that he says, and he's quoting the Old Testament when he says that to conclude that yes, the Jews are under sin, as are the Gentiles. The Jews had the law, and the law condemns them because none have kept it, and the Gentiles are without law, and yet they are condemned as well because they failed to keep whatever their idea of the law is. Everyone has violated his own law, whether it's the law of God or his own law without God. Every man's violated his own conscience in some way. I've tried to touch on this before, how that, even those people out there that have never read this Bible, they don't know anything about God or the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments or any of those things, but each one of them has been born into some kind of a family and some kind of a society that has some kinds of rules, whether they're good rules or bad rules, whether they conform more or less to God's morality or not. Every family and every society has some types of standards of behavior. And every single person in every single family in every single society, bar none, has violated those tenets of their own conscience, whatever they are. And so we're all concluded under sin, and all should know that they are sinners. And he says, just before we picked up our reading in the 20th verse, he really puts the period and exclamation point on all that he's tried to say about the law. Because remember, the Jews were so fond of the law of Moses, and many believed that they had some type of righteousness that they could hold before God because they were the descendants of Abraham, that they had the law, that they had done some works. You know, I've kept the commandments, I fasted, I've tithed, I've kept the Sabbath, I've done all these things. Look, God, I deserve Your mercy. I deserve Your kingdom. I deserve all the things that You give because I've done these things in this law that You've given me. And Paul has poked holes all in that. And then he says in the 20th verse, he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for but by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said the only thing that the law of God has done for you, well, I won't say the only thing, it's done a lot of good things, but what the law of God has done is showed you that you are a sinner. It's given you the knowledge of it, and that's a beautiful gift. Now, if you're still laboring under the weight of your sin, you might think that the knowledge of sin is not a good thing. I remember when I was lost, 9, 10, 11 years old before I got saved, I wished I could go back to when I was ignorant of my own sins. Before that age of accountability came, when I didn't yet know in my heart by the law of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I didn't yet know that I was a sinner. But there's no going back once you've crossed that threshold. But yet it was a gift of God, was it not? That at 9 years old, I was aware that I had violated the laws of God. I was aware that I was a sinner before God because of the things that I was taught. What a great advantage I had of so many others at that age that were just as much sinners before God, but they didn't know it. And that was the advantage to the Jew, Paul says in another place later on. What advantage does the law have? then. He said, much in every way. He said, the oracles of God were entrusted to you. And he said, the law has been a schoolmaster. I'm paraphrasing a whole lot of things that are in Romans, but many of you Bible readers know where those things are at. He said, the law was a schoolmaster. The law, it never could save you. It could never justify you. But what it did was bring you to Christ. It brought you to God. It should have brought the knowledge, that sweet and precious, wonderful gift of knowledge that you're a sinner before God. Because why else would a man seek God and cry out for forgiveness unless he knew that he was a sinner? And so the law points out that you're a sinner. And that is a great gift. That's the wonder and the beauty and the gift that we can give our children, our grandchildren, bringing them to church. I can't save them. You can't save them. The same Jesus is going to have to save them as will save the drunk on the street or the child that never heard about Jesus Christ. And they're going to have to get saved the same way. My children and your children and grandchildren are going to have to cry out for repentance just like everyone else. But oh, what an advantage to be brought up under the sound of the gospel and to hear the gospel preached about sin and the curse of sin and the remedy for that sin, which is Jesus Christ, from a young age. What a great gift that is to those that have heard it and can hear it. And that's what Paul says about the law. The law, by the law came the wonderful gift of the knowledge of sin. Now that doesn't get you saved, but that's a step towards repentance, is it not? To at least know that you need it. You're not going to seek it until you know that you need it. That's what the law brings. And so he says, now the righteousness of God without the law is being... Now, what he means is the righteousness of God separate and apart from the law. The righteousness of God that comes not from the keeping of the law. Because he's saying that you can't be saved by keeping of the law. That by the deeds of the law, none shall be justified. None shall be declared righteous. And so he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now we are able, Paul is telling them, now in this present time, we are able to see the righteousness of God with that comes not through the law, but by God Himself, and it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning that the law and the prophets testified unto this. Now the righteousness that he is talking about is evident in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the righteousness of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is referred to by John as the Word of God. And that word means, in the Greek, means expression or divine expression. Jesus is the divine expression of the Father. All of God's righteousness is distilled down and presented to man in the person and the work and the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus' righteousness did not come from the law. Jesus' righteousness came because he was God. Now, because he's righteous, he kept the law, but I want you to understand, his righteousness did not come through the law. It came from God because Jesus is God. So now he's talking about, so now Paul's breaking away. He just told him, you can't be justified. You're not righteous through the law. And so the next question in people's minds is, well, where does this righteousness come from then, if not through the law? And he says, now it's manifest. You couldn't see it. You could only see it dimly in the Old Testament. All the things in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. All of the law and the ceremonies and all that pointed to Jesus Christ. But now it's manifest. This is the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon on all them that believe, for there is no difference. Boy, there's a whole lot right there. He said, even the righteousness of God, which is, so where does the righteousness of God, how is it coming? How is it coming to us? It's coming not from ourselves, and even it comes not from our faith. Your faith, my faith, does not produce the righteousness of God. If it did, it would be a work, wouldn't it? That's where the those that the Calvinists get all tripped up. Then when we talk about repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, they think, "Well, you're saying that you do a work. It's not a work." And I've said before, any of us that accused the beggar out there standing in the corner asking for a $5 or $10 bill, if we were accused them of work, well, that'd be foolish. We would never say they were working, would we? They're begging. And when you go to God and ask for salvation, you're begging, you ain't working. But it doesn't come from our faith. It's the faith of Christ. Christ is the font of all righteousness. And His faith produced in Him obedience unto the Father. You say, now what are you talking about faith? Well, and I can't fully wrap my mind around all of this. But we have to remember, Jesus was 100% God, but He was also 100% a man. I don't understand how those things overlapped and intertwined, and I don't claim to. But I know that as a man, He still had to have faith in things that His eyes, His fleshly eyes, had never seen. Now, He was given the Spirit without measure, and He was God and all of those things, but there was still, because of His human side, there still had to be an element of faith. There had to be an element of trusting in things He had not seen with His fleshly eyes. Now again, you might be saying, well, now I don't understand that, preacher. Well, I don't really understand it either, but I believe it to be true because I believe what the Scripture says, that He's a man, and it says that He was tempted in all points such as we. If there was not an element of faith, then how could the devil go out there and tempt Him and say, if you fall down before Me and worship Me, I will give you everything that you see, all the kingdoms of the world. Well, if there was not an element of faith in Christ's knowledge that He was going to be given all things by the Father in the end anyway, then how was that even a temptation? I don't know. I believe that Christ had to exercise some type of faith in His human element of Him. Regardless, He fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle, not because He had to, and there's the God side. He was not subject to the law as God, but He put Himself under the law, and He fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. And He, as it says over in Philippians, He was obedient unto the Father, even unto death. And so all of that is the righteousness of God completely distilled into Jesus Christ. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. His coming and walking among us and fulfilling every will of the Father is the faith of Jesus Christ. His death upon the cross is the faith of Jesus Christ. And all of that, it says, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so His righteousness is given unto us. Again, how? So this faith of Christ is twofold. It's His faith in the works that He did here on earth, submitting unto the Father, but it's also the faith that He gives to us. See, this is a very fine point of distinction, but it's one that is so important to separate what we believe about salvation and how one gets saved between what and what much of the rest of the world that proclaims repentance and faith but doesn't really practice it believes. See, now most of the world that that teaches repentance and faith unto for salvation, but they don't really practice it that way because they teach your repentance and your faith to secure salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
What the Bible teaches is you need faith given to you by Christ. You need repentance greater than what you have. You need repentance given to you by God. Did not the apostles say when Peter rehearsed all the things that had happened at Cornelius' house before that church, and he said he told everything that had happened and how the tongues fell upon them, and then he said, now who among you would forbid water to them? Or who among you wouldn't have baptized? That's why I baptized them, because God witnessed that they had the same thing that we had. And it said that they rejoiced and said, praise be unto God that He hath granted repentance unto the Gentiles. Granted, given it as a gift. Repentance is not of you, it's of Christ. Your faith is not of you, it's of Christ. And there's the critical difference between us and what so many others teach for repentance and faith, because they teach that you just repent the best you can and you just have faith the best you can and the Bible says you're saved. No sir, no ma'am, it does not. It says it requires the faith of Christ. It must be given to you. That's going to result in salvation. And that righteousness, so through the faith of Christ, given unto the believer that comes and pours their heart out, then is righteousness given. Even the righteousness of God, by the faith of Christ, is given unto all them that believe. For there is no difference. He means there's no difference between the Jew, there's no difference between the Gentile. All have to believe in Jesus Christ and have this gift of righteousness given through that faith on the terms and the merits of Jesus Christ. Has to be given to everybody. There's no difference. We're all saved the same way. That's what he's talking about. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now what he's talking about there, he said, I've already told you about a universal sin, and so there is a universal remedy. If sin came upon all the same way, we're all sinners, now not in the same degree. Paul is not trying to level everybody down and saying that everybody is 100% equal. And again, we've tried to preach and teach upon that you know, some sins are worse than others. That's just a fact of life. And now, though, any sin will keep you separated from God and out of heaven and bound for hell, but some sins don't defile quite as much as others. What he's saying is that the condition of sin is upon all of us the same and has separated all of us from God the same, and therefore the remedy is upon all the same. Meaning there couldn't be one way of salvation for the Jews and a different way for the Gentile. There can't be one way of salvation for people in America that have this Bible freely given to them and all this opportunity, and the heathen in Africa or South America or wherever that hasn't had all the advantages that you and I have, there can't be a different way for them. We're all under the same curse. We're all tainted by sin the same way. And so there can only be one way for that to be remedied. There can only be one way for each and every one to become righteous, and it's through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no difference. Because there's no difference in the sin condition. That's what he's saying. Being justified freely. Justified, declared righteous. Justified means declared righteous. By His grace. Grace is a unmerited favor. Again, we use a lot of these terms just without really contemplating what they mean. Paul is here talking about, he says, listen, your justification, you being declared righteous, has been freely given to all the same way through Jesus Christ, and it's a gift, an unmerited gift of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, that word redemption means to deliver by paying a price. Now we're getting into the meat of what Paul's going to hold forth as, how can this happen? How is it that God can declare people righteous? What about sin? What about judgment? What about justice? How's that going to play into this? He said, but you, so by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we're getting to this. How is Jesus able to confer this faith and this righteousness upon us? How is it? Well, because there's redemption. You've been bought with a price. He's paid a ransom. And I believe I've preached here on redemption and the different forms of the Greek word and all of the beautiful picture that's laid forth of how that Jesus came down into the slave market and saw us there standing on the slave block with chains around our ankles and chains around our wrists, ready to be sold to the next buyer under sin. And He produced the price necessary to buy us. And then He took us up out of the market. And then He set us free. He said, you're a slave no more. Be free and never worry about going back to the marketplace. That's what He's talking about. He bought our redemption. He delivered us by a price. Whom God, how did He do, how did He pay? What is this price? He said, God has set Him forth to be a propitiation. There's a word that we don't use much anymore. It really means a sacrifice through faith by blood. It is an atonement. A propitiation is a price paid that atones for a wrongdoing and is accepted by the aggrieved party. And so Jesus' life was a propitiation. He paid the sin debt. Now we're getting to just and justifier. He paid the sin debt for us. His blood was sprinkled on the altar. Again, all this is set forth in the Old Testament. That Ark of the Covenant, inside of it, the broken law of God. On top of it was the mercy seat with the cherubim. And what did the priest do? He went over that mercy seat covered the broken law. And the priest would go in there on the Day of Atonement and he'd put that blood on the mercy seat. And the blood, in effect, in picture, covered the broken law. So God didn't see the broken law. He saw the blood that sat upon the mercy seat. And that word that's used, propitiation, is the same word in Greek that's used to describe the mercy seat over in Hebrews. See, Jesus, he's the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's the propitiation. But He's also the mercy seat itself. He is the thing that covers the broken law. His righteousness, His death, all that is good in Him, when God looks down and He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased with Him, and Jesus has spread Himself out over the broken law. It says, Father, look at nothing but me. Look at nothing but me and my righteousness. I cover the broken law because I paid for the broken law. That's His death on the cross. That's the propitiation. I've talked before about the blood, what blood refers to. Jesus didn't literally take His blood up there and sprinkle it anywhere. It's a picture of what they literally did in the Old Testament. But all that was to symbolize the blood, symbolized His death. He poured out the last full measure before God. He suffered, yes, He suffered on the cross. He didn't die off in a corner. He didn't die an easy death. He died a public death. He died a shameful death. He died a death reserved unto the worst criminals, and it was the most painful death probably ever devised by man, a crucifixion. And we don't have time to go into all the details, but if you've never studied the Roman art of crucifixion, you ought to, because they came up with a way to prolong the pain of death longer than anybody else ever came up with. And Jesus suffered that. And all of that time that he was on the cross suffering in his body, he was also anguishing in his spirit because all of the sins of the world were being placed upon him. Because this death, the death of the divine, of God's own Son, was to pay the price for every sin that had ever been committed and ever would be committed. Why? Because God is just. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There must be payment for sin, or else the law is not worth anything.
I heard a preacher say that, you know, a law without a penalty for breaking it is just a suggestion. And God doesn't make suggestions. He gave laws, eternal laws, based upon His righteousness, His perfection. And so the breaking of those laws required punishment. And that punishment was told long ago is death, separation from God. Hell, eternal separation from God, is the punishment for sin. But Jesus came and died in our stead. He suffered for sin in our stead. And that's why for 3 hours, the space of 3 hours, it says the darkness descended upon the earth so that no one else would see Jesus agonizing for sin, literally agonizing in his body and his spirit as all those sins were laid upon him and he was punished. See, for you and I to suffer the weight and the punishment of our sin would take all of eternity. Because an eternal law given by an eternal God, broken by an eternal, and I'm using eternal there loosely, creature. We have a beginning, but our soul has no end. Once it's been created by God, it has no end. It has no expiration date. And so we have broken eternal laws given by an eternal God, and the only just punishment is an eternal separation. And so the only way that we could pay the sin debt, it couldn't be paid. It's hell. It's suffering for all of eternity. But Jesus, because he was divine, because he's God himself, his suffering could be limited to a certain span of time. I don't understand how that works, but all I can understand is that the value of the life of God is infinitely greater than the value of my life and your life. And that's why his life can substitute for every one of us, past, present, and future, because the value of God's life being eternal is infinitely higher than the value of ours. But that's how he suffered. That's how he died. That's how he bought us. And so the price was paid, and that is how, to whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. What we are doing, each and every one of us that has ever been saved, and if you're lost today, what you're going to have to do at some point to ever find salvation is you're going to have to come to a point before God where you come empty-handed, where you realize in the very core of your being that there is nothing you can do to get rid of your sin. There is no amount of time that you could suffer. There's no amount of tears that you could cry. There's no number of times that you could beg God. There's nothing that you could do to atone for your sin. It is impossible for you to pay the sin debt. And what you do, it is possible for you to reach any level of righteousness. And so salvation comes when we declare before God the righteousness of Christ. And we say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit and that you have the right to do with me as you please. Yes, he as God has the right to do with each and every one of us as he pleases. If he were to cast me into eternal hell, it would be right and it would be just because I'm a sinner.
If he were to cast you into eternal hell, it would be right and it would be just because you're a sinner. And every sinner has got to come before God with that understanding deep in their heart, placed there by the Holy Spirit. God will bring you to that understanding. And then He points you to the cross of Jesus Christ. See there the redemption. See there the righteousness. Yes, you are correct, sinner. There's no righteousness in you. There's no debt that you can pay. There's no way that you can pay the sin debt. And you are justly condemned to hell. But look there to my Son. His righteousness is sufficient for you because His death was sufficient for me. The payment was sufficient for me. See, what God ultimately tells the sinner at that moment of salvation is that your debt has been paid. Your debt has been paid. And your righteousness has been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't declare before me your righteousness. You declare before me the righteousness of my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ, the one and only propitiation for sin. And so it is the righteousness of God that we declare. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see. Set over against a world and a system of religion. And our world is full of it now. Unfortunately, Christianity, or so-called Christianity, is full of it today, of people teaching some form of you getting your own righteousness. If you just go to church enough, if you just do this, if you just do that, if you get baptized, if you give to the poor, if you tithe, if you, all of these things, and all of them together, whatever, that there's some method that will build up some righteousness to go before God. And it doesn't. That's what Paul was trying to get them to see. Listen, we as old time Baptists even can fall prey to it. Not so much about holding up righteousness as a way of salvation, but I get caught up in it when I see how unrighteous that I am, how that I fail God every day, and I'm ashamed to go before Him, and I think I need to work a little harder, and that's true. I need to do a little better, and that's true. I need to get closer to God, and all of that's true, but at the end of the day, it's none of it's my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to carry me through to heaven. I'm going to stand upon on the day of judgment. I'm not going to stand on one thing I've ever done or failed to do. Not anything good that I've done is the righteousness of Christ. Any failures that I've had are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And so it's Him and Him alone that stands for me and stands for you. And lost sinner, that's where you're going to have to get to, where you can trust and believe with all that you have that Jesus Christ alone stands for you, between you and God. And it's His righteousness that will cover your sins. So we declare through faith in the blood, we declare His righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. And there's where we get now. He said now, he recognized, said, listen, there was forbearance. All of those past saints, Abraham and Moses and Aaron and David and any of them that you want to name all the way up until this present time, Paul here is saying God passed over. He forbeared their sin. He forbeared their sin, but any forgiveness was on the merits of Jesus Christ. It wasn't on the merits of their keeping of the law, no matter how good it might have been. It's not based upon how well they kept the sacrifices or any of those other things. God passed over their sin. Why did not God strike down Adam and Eve the moment they sinned? He had told them, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they did die spiritually, but they didn't die physically, but He had every right. And as a matter of fact, justice demanded death. But God passed over it. He showed mercy to them. Cain slew his brother, defied God to His face. He deserved death instantly. But God passed over. He showed mercy. Well, how's He just? How's that just? That He passed over. And then He passed over. And then He passed over. And this is where we get to the problem that people have today. They say, well, you Baptists think you can just do whatever you want and get saved. Well, technically, yes, that's true. But see, what they don't understand is redemption. They don't understand the new birth. See, God changed. When he comes down and declares me righteous, He didn't just declare me righteous. He did do that. He didn't just cover me with the blood of Jesus Christ. He did do that. But He changed my very nature. He took out that rebellious, stony heart, the desires after sin that would try to get over on God, that would take the money and run, so to speak. And He put in a heart of flesh that He wrote His laws upon. He gave me a desire to please Him, a desire after righteousness, a desire to follow after and to please and to love the One who gave me so much. And He did for you too, if you've truly been saved. See, part of that declaring of righteousness is the change of nature, the born again. Jesus said, what? Ye must be born again. Ye must. If you haven't had your nature changed, you haven't really been saved. You've never been declared righteous by the blood of Christ, and you still stand in danger of a devil's hell. And so that's how we can say that God doesn't require anything from us, but what He'll do is He saves you and cleans you up and then gives you a nature that desires after righteousness. Now, we still fall short because we're still chained to these bodies, but that's another story and another sermon. But the problem is people can't wrap their mind around that. And they say, well, how can God be just? And so they've gone down all these different trails that have either tried to, A, put some responsibility back on man and say, well, yeah, it's grace, but it's works. Try to mix in the works with the grace. Or salvation's by grace, but you got to keep it by works. You know, our free will brethren believe that. Many others. You get it by grace, but you got to keep it by works. Well, that doesn't jive either, because they can't get this concept of God being just and yet merciful. How can He be just and yet pass over, forgive, show mercy unto every type of sin? Past, present, and future. And by future, I mean when He saved me, He knew I was not clean. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't perfected then, and I won't ever be in this life. He knew every sin that I was going to commit after that day. But you know what? They came up under the blood the same as every other one when He declared me righteous. Now, how can He do that? How can a just God do that? And that is the sublime answer. Is the cross. The cross. Jesus Himself, God Himself, taking on the form of a man. God Himself putting Himself under the law. Choosing to obey the law in every jot and tittle. Choosing to submit His will unto the will of the Father. Choosing to die the death of a sinner. Choosing to take upon Himself the weight of all of sin. That is the way that the law is upheld. And so God looked and He said, those sins are paid for. My Son, in whom I am well pleased, who is perfect and divine and owed no allegiance to the law, willingly put Himself under the law, kept it, submitted His will to mine. He died that death. He paid for every sin. And so there's no sin left out there that doesn't fall under that. Because justice has been met. That, and so now my mercy can be extended all upon the terms of Jesus Christ. That's how God is just and the justifier of them that believe. That's the dichotomy. That's the thing that you can't. How is God just and yet He can declare righteous people that just believe in Christ because of their sins? Well, number one, there's none that could work off their sins. If it wasn't that way, it couldn't be anyway. That's the one thing He's trying to get him to see is you could never pay the sin debt. You could never pay the sin debt. You could never pay the sin debt. There can only be one way, and there can only be one way that satisfies justice and mercy, and it's the way of the cross. And that's why the Bible can defiantly and definitively declare that Jesus Christ is the only one that stands between man and God. In Him is salvation and no other. By His name men are saved and no other. There can be no other way because this is the only way. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed to you and me freely by faith. Not my faith, not your faith, but the faith of Christ given to us when we truly repent and believe, when we truly get down, when God gives us repentance and there you go. That's, again, thing blows our mind. We can't unexplain it. And if you try to explain it with your mind, you won't, and you'll end up going down all kinds of roads of heresy, and that's what's happened throughout the Christian world because people can't understand that repentance and faith are duties and their graces. God has commanded us to repent and believe. You must do it. But the other fact of that is you can't do it. It requires grace. It requires both of those are a gift of God. Now how can that be? How can He require us to do that which we are incapable of doing? I don't know, but He does. But aren't you glad He supplies the need? Aren't you glad He makes up the difference? He requires us. So we've got to get down and we've got to cry out and we've got to repent. And then God gifts us with the repentance that we don't have. And He gifts us with the faith that we don't have through Christ. Christ established it all in His life and His burial and His resurrection. And then He declares us righteous. He doesn't pass over the sins. He doesn't brush them under the rug. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to go ahead and forget about your sins. No. No. They're paid for. They are paid for. A debt paid in full. And so my sins do not stand against me on the day of judgment because they were paid for by Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, your sins don't stand against you because they were paid for by Jesus Christ. And God will look down and He'll see nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But sinner, listen to me. When you stand, you have no righteousness of your own. If you have not appropriated the righteousness of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, then you'll be standing naked and alone and afraid before an almighty God trying to declare your own righteousness and failing. Because God will look down and He'll see, where is the blood of my Son? When did you repent and believe? When did you declare on earth that your righteousness was not sufficient? When did you come before me as a beggar and say, Lord, I have failed you. I've sinned against you. I've offended you in every way and I can't pay. I can't pay. I can't make it right, Lord. And you would be within your right to condemn me to hell. But Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, Lord. And then He points you to Jesus Christ and says, that one, He loves you. He covered your sin. His righteousness is enough if you'll just grab hold of Him. That's what happened to me, and that's how I got saved. I grabbed a hold of His righteousness. And if you stand on the judgment day and you've never done that, then you're going to have to rely upon your own righteousness, and that's not sufficient. And then God will be just then. He'll be just, and He will condemn you to an eternity in hell because that's what justice demands. But if you get on the right side today, here in this life, and the right side is Jesus' side, the right side is His righteousness, and that's what Paul was trying to get them to understand, and that's what the gospel declares today, is that God is just. Make no mistake, He is just, and that's why we can preach hell, and we must preach hell, because it is the punishment for sin. But we can also preach the mercy that God will declare you justified. He will justify you, not by any merit that you have. Nothing you can do now or in the future. Get that out of your head. But He will declare you righteous based upon Christ if you'll come to Him. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what Paul was trying to get them to see here. And Jesus Christ. How is it that God can be just and justify sinners? How is it that a just God can let sinners go to heaven? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. It's all Him. It's all Him. He did it all. His love was so great for you and I, for this lost and dying world, that He paid the sin debt. and he cured. He's got the righteousness of God that he spreads out liberally upon all those that will come to him. And that's how a sinner can go to heaven, because we're not going on our own merits or demerits. We're going on the merits of Jesus Christ, appropriated by faith, given to us again by Jesus. Oh, how great is Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's done it all. He paid the price. He made the way. He gives us that which we lack to even get to him. And he covers us all with his righteousness. That's how God can be just and the justifier of a wicked sinner like me. That's how I can stand before you and say, I'm going to heaven. And in the same breath tell you, but I'm just a sinner like you. I'm no better than you. And I sin every day, and I'm ashamed of it, but I'll sin right up till the day I die. But I'm still going to heaven, because it's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's free to all that will come through repentance and faith. I hope that the Lord has blessed you this morning. I appreciate your attention, Brother Colin, if we can get a song.